I want to talk to you today from the book of Proverbs about your money. Got a little nervous. I want to talk about this for three reasons. First off, the Bible talks an awful lot about money. You know, Jesus talks more about money than he talks about heaven or hell combined. And the book of Proverbs, if you were to go and study through it, nearly every chapter in the book of Proverbs has more than one reference to how we use our money. So that's one reason. Second reason is not only the Bible talks a lot about money, but have you noticed that people talk a lot about money? You turn on the news recently? If you don't know, our country's in debt. Just to make you aware. There's money troubles on a massive scale in our country, and that's probably just a reflection of what we're spending on average too, right? The average American is $15,000 in credit card debt, not to mention all the other things. One economist put it this way: the average American spends money they don't have to buy stuff they don't need in order to impress people they don't really like. Pretty true. Guilty. So money is a topic of conversation among people. In fact, it's part of human existence. We need to talk about it because of that. The third thing is that our money serves as a window into the soul. In fact, Christ says that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be as well. So if you want to see what your heart's like, you can look at what you do with your treasure. That's one way to test it. So that it is fairly true that it's a lot easier to see where people's real priorities are to look at their checkbook instead of just asking them. So if that's true, I want you to be able to use the way that you use money as a window to take a look at your heart and evaluate. Now, here's the way this is going to happen today. I'm going to treach this. If you've never heard of treaching, it's a combination of teaching and preaching. And what that means is the first section is going to be a little bit more teaching-oriented. That's why, if you notice in the bulletin, there's an insert there, and it's actually got notes. Now, the reason I gave you the notes is this. One, I've listed way more scriptures on the notes that you can go through on your own than what we will touch on this morning. Okay, this is free of charge. If you want to study through any topic in Proverbs, here's what you do. Read the whole book of Proverbs with a pen in your hand, and you write down every verse that has to do with that topic. Then type all those verses up and put it in a word processor, and then read over that like 10, 15 times. And look for patterns, and then group things into the patterns. That's exactly what I did to prep this message today, okay? So if you want that, that's exactly how you can do it. And so what I wanted to do is give you all the scriptures. That way you could go through and read them on your own and do the exact same thing we're going to do here. You could test that. But I also want to give you a handout because with this tangible handout, I'm hoping you'll do more than just put it in the trash. I'm hoping you'll be able to go home and if you're married, have a conversation with your spouse. If you're single, have a conversation with yourself. No, sit down with a friend, talk it through. Because our money is a very important thing. And if we're ever going to get this under control, it's going to necessitate some conversations. And so I'm hoping that the notes that are provided will be a springboard into some of that for you. All right. Now, first, preaching, the teaching part. I want to focus on six primary general truths that the Proverbs teach about your money. Okay? Six general truths. So six pieces of wisdom. Here's the first one on money. First one is this. God blesses the righteous with wealth, but the fool will come to financial ruin. God blesses the righteous with wealth, but the fool will come to financial ruin. Proverbs 10:3 says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked." Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches." So is that saying, I really want to be rich, so I'm going to fear the Lord? Well, if you think that, you're a moron and you're ungodly. Because Proverbs are way more nuanced than that, okay? I'm not going to get into it. With that said, the Proverbs offer us a balance. For instance, Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in his ways." What I'm saying is you can't just say because people are rich, they're righteous, and because they're poor, they're wicked. It doesn't work quite like that. But as a general statement, it is true. If you follow God's way of living, in regard to your money, it works. And God provides through that. Walking in wisdom in regard to money will lead to having money. But just keep it in balance. Folks, we ought to learn. We worship a Savior who died at 33 naked on a cross with nothing to his name. Remember? Foxes have places to lay their head, but the Son of Man has nowhere. So if we worship a guy who had no money at all, let's be very careful not to say the blessing of God always equals a big checkbook. We don't know that. Read the book of Job. We don't know. But this is a generally true statement, as are all the Proverbs. They're generally true statements, that God blesses the righteous with wealth, but the fool will come to ruin. So if that's true, how does God do that? In other words, how do we get the money that he blesses us with? Does he give us money trees that we plant in our backyard? No, he doesn't. Here's the method. God provides for his people through their hard, honest work. That's God's normal method. Now, Pastor did a whole a message on work. I'd tell you, go back and look at that. But what I want to highlight is the Proverbs talk about work through a series of three contrasts. You could look these up for yourself. I'll give them to you. It contrasts diligence versus laziness. A slack hand comes to poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So work hard. That's one lesson of the Proverbs. The second thing it does is it contrasts honesty with unjust gain. Honesty with unjust gain. Proverbs 22:16. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich, you know, like you're trying to buy off rich people, will only come to poverty. So therefore, work honestly. Don't charge exorbitant rates to poor people. Don't run a rent-to-own center. Okay, I said it out loud. But that we are all thinking it anyway, so. Here's the third thing that Proverbs says about work. We're to engage in faithful work instead of get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man, one who continually works, will abound in blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. This means that if someone emails you from Nigeria and offers you $15,000 for your $2,000 car on Craigslist, it's probably a scam, okay? Get-rich-quick schemes are rarely good. The Iowa Lotto is not a solid retirement investment. God provides for his people through hard, honest work. That's his pattern. Now, here's the question. Because I think probably most of us here agree with that. Where our problems lie is more what we do once we get the money, right? So the question there is, what does the Proverbs say? Here's four general principles that the Proverbs give you, okay? And I'm giving you them to you in order of priority. Here's the first one. Give first. Give first. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. The first fruits of your produce. That means if you're taking in a harvest, before you have harvested the end portion of the harvest, that's before it's even in the bank, so to speak, you give the first portion that comes in. Okay? Give the first fruits. Then, what happens? Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Particularly speaking, when Proverbs talks about giving, the overwhelming majority of its passages talk about giving to the poor. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. So let's just give four quick comments on this. First off, giving should be a priority for us. Notice the word first fruit. Priority. That means the first check you write once you're paid is to give it away. First. Second, giving should be done proportionally. In other words, he says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your produce, which makes if you're like pulling in minimum wage produce, you're not going to give as much as the guy who's farming 50 acres, right? No one's expecting someone on minimum wage to give half of that away. Now, that being said, there are some of us here who are earning far more money than we need to live on, and proportional giving will probably be far more than 10% of your income. I'm just going to say it as a challenge, as a thought. Some of us who are upper class in our income earning should live a middle class lifestyle so we could be first class givers. We should live radically differently from the world. And that means our number one financial goal is to find ways to give more money away. That hits right at the heart, because really ask yourself, is that why I want to make more money? So I can give it away. Third thing to say is that we should be generous to people who have less. Giving to the poor is talked about a lot in the Proverbs. And I'll just say that in the Proverbs, it's a very personal style of giving. It says whoever shares his bread, that means you're sitting down at a meal with a person. You're looking at a person in a face. Whatever that means, flesh that out. But find ways to get involved with people who don't have the privileges that you do. And let's just kind of summarize it this way. Just ask yourself the question, am I giving away a portion of my income as a priority every paycheck? And I'm going to say this counterintuitively from the book of Proverbs. If you are in financial struggles, the first place to start is to begin giving away some of your money. Pastor Nimmers often tells a story of talking with a very famous Christian financial counselor who said, Pat, in all my years of counseling people in serious financial trouble, I've never once counseled a person in serious financial trouble who gave regularly. I just want you to think about that. Because counterintuitively, the place to start is not getting more money, it's giving. Because God promises. Actually, in Malachi, you can look this up, Malachi chapter 3, the one place in the Bible we're told to test the Lord is he says, why don't you give what you should give and test me and see if I won't provide? So test him. Put God to the test. Give. Now, giving first. The Proverbs then say, save second. That means the first check you write is a check to God. The second check you write is a check to you. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So, straight talk here. The Proverbs say you should save money. So how should you save money? Should you have life insurance or annuities? Should you have a 401k, a 403b, an IRA, a CPA, CPR? Some of us, when we look at our savings, need CPR. Here's the reality. You're asking questions this book can't answer. It's written a couple thousand years ago, folks. So it's not going to tell you exactly how to save. It's going to say save, okay? So how do you figure out how? Well, I think you turn to a trusted Christian financial counselor. Let me summarize. In my reading on the Christian financial planning end, they talk about three types of saving. And I'm going to outline them for you, and I want you to consider them. This isn't like a thundering word from God. This is just, I'm trying to tell you what Crown Financial tells you, okay? Which is a great organization. Why? Google it, Crown Financial. They'll really help you. Three types of savings. They talk about emergency savings. Emergency savings is the type of savings you have for rainy days. Because, folks, rainy days will happen. Your kids will get sick. Your car will break down. And the reality is, if you don't have money somewhere to pay for that, how are you going to pay? You're going to swipe the card. Okay? Rainy day emergency savings keep you from going into bad debt. Okay, the second type of savings is long-term savings. Long-term savings means you look far into the future at large expected expenses and you begin to systematically save toward that. The roof will need replaced. You will need a new car. Someday, you might need some money at retirement. Your kids might go to college. That's all underneath the category of long-term savings. Then, the third type of savings that the Christian financial counselors will talk about is catastrophic savings. We call that insurance. Okay? Now, some people are going to argue with you. The Proverbs never tell you to go get an insurance policy. They also don't tell you to take medicine if you get sick. But you should take medicine if you get sick. It's common sense. And I'm not going to tell you God wants all of you to get life insurance. What I am going to say is, just from my own experience, listen, I'm a dad, I have two kids, I have a wife at home, we have a mortgage. Okay? And I'm the only wage earner. which means if I die, my wife has that debt. I don't think it's an issue of brilliance to say I love my wife enough not to want to put her in that situation. So, in my 5 years here, we've seen too many young people die. Okay? So I'm just talking to you young dads, okay, as a friend. You need to get this figured out, like probably Tuesday. Okay? You can say you're trusting the Lord. I just think you're being stupid and irresponsible. So young dads, think about it, okay? So here's the questions. Do you have any emergency savings? Or is your emergency savings your credit card? Are you saving toward long-term things so that you don't have to go in debt to fund those things? And do you have an appropriate amount of insurance? Think those things through, okay? Now, here's the third question I want to ask all of us, or the second question, is are you willing to empty out any one of those accounts to give radically to the kingdom of God if he wants you to? Because if you really want to check whether you're a saver or a hoarder, check what God does when he asks you to give it away. Okay, this is I'm more the hoarder type, okay? And God's checked me a few times when he said, give that away. And I said, but I really want a new smoker. And I would serve people with the smoked meat, Lord Jesus. I'm just saying. So that probably hit some of you right between the eyes. You're like, oh, man. There goes that New Horizon quarter-inch steel. Okay. Next. Live on the rest. Live on the rest and be content. That's what Proverbs will tell you. Proverbs 13:25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Or this one. I love the way this pictures what craving for stuff looks like. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. Think, he flips from one infomercial to the other. Oh, I do need a quesadilla maker. Oh. But the righteous gives and does not hold back. So give first, save second, and live on the rest. Now, that implies two particular behaviors. Behavior number one, don't spend money you don't have. Behavior number two, be content with the money that you've got. Okay? Now, I learned this very early on in my life by watching my dad. My dad worked a very undistinguished sort of job. You know, he's a night guy at UPS because he wanted to be involved with his family in his ministry at his church, and that job gave great insurance and let him have like 6 weeks off a year so he could go on mission trips. So that's what I watched my dad do my whole life. And my whole life I watched him do this with his cars. Buy one junky Ford Festiva after another. Anyone know what a Ford Festiva is? It's a tin can on top of wheels. It gets 50 miles to the gallon. It's so junky. Okay, this is bad. I don't know if my dad wants me to tell me. Whatever, okay. One of his cars, after he got his next Ford Festiva, we took a Sawzall and we cut the top off of it and we made it into a go-kart. We put a roll bar in it and we would drive it around fields and stuff. It was a lot of fun. Don't do it, kids. It is really dangerous. Ton of fun, very dangerous. he just drove junky pieces of junk cars my whole life. Why? Because my dad learned he could have had a nicer car, but he didn't need it. And the things that he really valued in his life, his family, his church, he was so filled up with joy from those things that he didn't need to fill it up with joy from an Acura. I'm not saying Acuras are sinful. If you have one, I'd like to drive it around a little bit. what I'm saying is, if you treasure other things that you have of great value, that you could never pay any money for, what it helps to do is balance out your need for all the stuff. The Proverbs will tell you, better is a good wife than great riches. You got a good wife, but not a lot of money. You're filthy rich, man. So stop wanting. Okay. I mean, it's easy to command that. It's so hard to live that, isn't it? Right? because I really want that new smoker. You know, it's tempting. We live in an advertising culture, and it's so difficult to resist those things. So cultivate. Contentment is not just about having nice stuff. It's about learning to deeply value the stuff you have. Okay. So here's the question on this one. Live within the rest. Is, do you intentionally live within? Or for a number of you who make way more money than you need, why are you spending all of your disposable income? Live intentionally below your means, not just at it. Here's one way to check that. If you get a raise tomorrow, will you spend all that money? That's a great way to check it. What if we set like a cap on how well we should live, and every time we got a raise and we went beyond that, we just went crazy and gave it all away? You know? It'd be great. I'm just saying. Be content. Number six, so you give first, you save second, you live on the rest, and you don't get into bad debt. Proverbs is clear on this. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is a slave of the lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender. We all know that feeling, right? That every time you write that check, you go, slave owner. Ugh, there's something in you where you get in a bad debt and it just binds you up. Here's what I want to say. First off, the Bible never tells you that debt is a sin. It never does. But then again, on the flip side, the Bible never advocates getting into debt. It doesn't speak positively anywhere of debt. And everywhere it does speak of it, it's a matter of wisdom to say, get out of debt. Follow? The Bible is not positive about financial debts. Particularly in Proverbs, there's one type of debt that's mentioned more than any others. Does anybody know? It's co-signing a loan. Proverbs will say, generally speaking, don't co-sign. I could just talk as somebody who worked in the financial industry for a while here. The reason we had people co-sign loans is because we didn't think the people they were signing for were going to repay. Okay? That's why we have the co-signers. Because we expected the co-signer to repay. And a lot percent of the time, they did. So don't co-sign loans, generally speaking. Common sense tells us that bad debt is debt that depreciates, that loses value. You ever heard that? Okay, so let me just say, first off, we know some categories of debt lose money right away. Car loans. Generally speaking, you drive a new car off the lot, it didn't go up in value. It went down. That's depreciating debt. Revolving debt like credit cards. Credit cards are not... You go and swipe your card to buy this shirt at Fossil or whatever. This shirt is not worth more once you walk out of the store. Yeah, that's depreciating debt. Okay. Now, we were always kind of in this situation of saying there were two types of appreciating money, value gaining debt. Those were your loan for your home, your mortgage, and your student loans that enabled you to get an education. Has anybody seen what home values have done recently? I'm not trying to hurt. I think that homeownership is a great thing, but I think what we should just say is this. We need to be very leery about taking on a lot of debt, okay? As a general rule of thumb, and say this, every one of us, if we do have debt of any type, good or bad, should have an intentional plan on how to repay every dime of that and get debt free as soon as the Lord would enable. Now, I also want you to notice the order that these things came to you in. Give first, save second, live on the rest, and then don't get into bad debt. Here's what I know emotionally. If you're in bad debt right now and you're hearing me speak this, you are here having like a weight on you and you just want to get out of debt. Here's the reality. You're in debt because there's breakdowns in the first three categories. Give first, save second, live on the rest. So that I think debt repayment is a function of getting right in the first three categories. You follow? And then adjusting your perspective on this fourth category of not getting into debt. So, here's the question. Are you willing to take on no more bad debts? We need to think about this with car loans, too. I'm just saying that. I'm still calculating through that, but there's a lot of loaning going on for that. And Are you willing to put together a plan to repay every debt you have as soon as God would allow you to? And if you don't know where to start on any of these principles, give first, save second, live on the rest, don't get into bad debt. Pastor Kevin, can you raise your hand? Pastor Kevin is our family counseling pastor. He can help you, and he also has resources of people who could help you. So if you're struggling here, what we want you to know is there's hope. And so please talk to me as you go through the line in the back. Talk to Pastor Kevin. We really do want to help here to get these things in order, because there's a freedom that comes from living God's way in regard to our money. Now, there's one more thing that the Proverbs talk about over and over again in regard to money. And I didn't give it on your note sheet. So here's what I want you to do with those notes. You take it, you put it in a safe place, and just talk about it with your spouse, with somebody who's close to you. Talk through those things. Find somebody you trust. Talk to Art Cross or somebody who has done a good job over a long time and learn from them, okay? God will give wisdom through that. But I want you to turn to Proverbs 11:28. And this is where we're going to camp in our final moments together. Proverbs 11:28. Because there's a seventh category of verses in the Proverbs about money. And almost all of them sound something like this. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. You see, God does bless the righteous with money, but we're supposed to be very, very careful lest the money we have starts to own the heart. So what does it look like to trust in your riches? This is where Proverbs unpacks us. Because trusting looks very different for all different sorts of people in here, right? Trusting is believing in something. It's hoping in it. It's putting your faith in it. Like, let me flesh out just a few ways you might be trusting in riches. Some of you are trusting in your money to make you happy. That is, you can use money to buy nice stuff and get a good boat and have good food. And if you have to take on a boatload of debt in order to do that, then so be it. You're trusting in money. Some of you actually don't have any money and you trust in money. Because in the back of your mind, this is what you're thinking. If only I had more, all my problems would go away. You see what you're thinking? You covet what others have. Because if only I had more, this would just be done with. You see, Mark, yeah, absolutely, those principles are good, but what I need is like $100,000, and then I would be fine with money. No problem. Don't think so. Okay? Some of us trust in our riches to make us accepted. So we use our money to shop. We buy beautiful clothes. We have a credit card from every major store in Jordan Creek Mall. And some of you are more like me. You think your money can control your universe. You think, listen, I give first, I save second, I live on the rest, I'm debt-free, therefore I know my financial state is good and I'll be able to weather any economic storm. Ha, 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 Wall Street lost $400. Don't care. Just fine. You think that. In other words, you think, I'm godly, I'm frugal, I'm a saver, but really you're a hoarder and a control freak, and you don't trust the Lord. And I'm kind of talking in the mirror here a little bit. In either case, let me just point out, was money the problem in any one of those scenarios? No, because money's a nothing thing. It's just a commodity. Money's something we use to get us to what we want. So in all those cases, it's the way we use the money that shows what we trust the money to accomplish. So the question I have is, if you're in debt up to your eyeballs, why did you get there? What did you want? What were you trying to get out of all that stuff? If you're a control freak like me, why do I think, like we sang a song, right? You're the everlasting God, the one who has riches on it. Why do I think the everlasting God, the illustration of Job, the richest man in the world, right? And then calamity hits and he's left with what? Nothing. A tornado could blow through and I could lose everything today. So why do I think my savings will protect me? Because at heart, my money shows I don't really trust the sovereign Lord, I trust me. And here's the problem with trusting in your money. You're always going to fall up short. Money will always fail you. You trust in money to buy stuff to make you happy, there will always be newer, better, cooler stuff. Buy that LCD TV today, and tomorrow they will release a better one that's cheaper. You use money to get stuff to make you beautiful, to be accepted by the people around you. There's always going to be somebody on the better dress list. There always will. If you haven't noticed, they roll out new clothes every season. You save every penny you got into your 401k, and then tomorrow morning the yen's going to devalue and you'll lose half your savings in a panic-induced Wall Street trading frenzy. Actually, I think we all lost it on Thursday and Friday already. And ultimately what you realize, you realize this, right? Every penny you've earned, every bit of stuff that you've bought, every flat screen TV that you have today someday will be owned by somebody other than you, because when you die, you never take any of your stuff with you. Proverbs 11:7 says, when the wicked dies, his hope perishes, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. You know, at the funeral of John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world at that time, a bystander bumped into his accountant and said, hey, how much did Rockefeller leave behind? How much is he worth? You know, he's asking that question. The accountant turned and looked at the man. He left behind everything. You don't take anything with you. Billy Graham famously said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. In Luke chapter 12, Christ tells a parable and he says, there's a land of a rich man that produced plentifully. And he said to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I'll do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll store arm my goods and my grain. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, what? You fool. Not you wise man from the Proverbs. You fool. This night your soul's required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to ask you, in first place, above any financial goal you have, do you want to be rich toward God? You know how you're rich toward God? The New Testament tells us explicitly, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. You know, the worst financial move in the history of the universe was the incarnation. He left the riches of heaven to be born in a stable, in the filth, in the straw. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know what it means to be rich like that? You know what that means? Let me ask you too. We just heard, give first, save second, live on the rest. Don't get into bad debt. Which one of those principles did you follow that got you rich toward God? 2 Corinthians 8 just said, it was only the grace of God that made you rich. Think about it, right? In the upside-down logic of the kingdom of God, in order to be wealthy beyond anything you could ever earn on this earth, to have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, to be rich beyond your wildest dreams in the life to come, you didn't do any hard, honest labor. He did all the work for you. To be rich beyond your wildest dreams, your generosity didn't merit God's riches. It was his generosity to you in your poverty. Your savings account balance didn't contribute a lick to your heavenly reward. And the reality is, folks, we were a slave to something far worse than bad debt. We were a slave to sin. And what was the cost to redeem us? We weren't purchased with silver or gold or corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, God's blessing to his children is far more than prosperity in the here and now. It's a treasure in heaven that's beyond anything you could ever imagine. Just think about it, folks. We will have our highest net worth ever the second our eyes close in death. I'll be rich beyond my wildest dreams. Over there. I'm going to take my pen. I'm going to write on the wall. I'm actually doing this, by the way. You can come check it later if you're a kid. We're going to paint over this anyway, so Abe won't get mad at me. Now, I just actually put a physical dot on that wall. Can you see that, Dean? I mean, you're pretty close. No? That dot is like the 70 years of your life in comparison to eternity. If the rest of the paint is eternity, can I just ask, why are we so concerned with the dot? And if you can get deep in your soul that in Christ, in eternity, the riches that you have will so surpass anything the richest man has on that dot. If you can work that down deep in your soul, if that truly grips your heart, you'll never trust in money. You'll be grateful for it. You'll be content with what you have. But you'll know your greatest gain will never be to be debt-free and have a great savings account this side. Instead, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You're rich beyond your wildest dreams. Do you know that down deep? If we knew that even a fraction, we'd be freed from the love of the money that we have. We'd be freed from the tyranny to have more stuff. We'd be freed to live a life of radical generosity. Because what does it matter if I lose everything here when I already own everything there? Do you know that? If you get that just a fraction, it'll change everything about your money. All right, let's pray.